I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So right near the middle of the Bible, right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and go with me to chapter 7. You know, one of the most difficult things that Solomon keeps on touching through as we've worked our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw it last week as we dealt with this topic of money and wealth in people's lives, is that we lack control over our lives. That's a difficult thing for all of us. Now, we may think that we are in control for some period of time, and often it's for a long period of time during our lives, but Solomon shows exactly what life ultimately bears out, and that is that we're not in control ultimately in the direction that our lives take. We can see it in the world around us. There are many out in Northern California that just found this out all of a sudden, that they were headed down one path and something came into their lives. Maybe they lost their home. In some cases, family members were lost and their lives take a different direction. And we see it across the board in so many different ways. Now, as we come to recognize that in our own lives, then we also come to recognize that we can respond in a number of different ways. Now, for one, we can just determine to make the best out of life, to seek after happiness, to live comfortably, to seek after perhaps entertainment, all the while doing whatever we can to avoid some of the big questions, the difficult questions of life, to avoid the difficult areas of life, kind of to set them aside somehow. Now, a second way that we can respond that we see in Scripture, we also see in our own lives, is that we can respond by becoming bitter and angry with our current state, with the circumstances that we're in. But Solomon also speaks about a third response, and it's through a way that he calls wisdom. He says that wise living doesn't mean that you have more control over your life and exactly where it's going to go than you have in these other responses, but it does mean that you're always living with a purpose in mind, that you recognize as you go through life and as certain things come into your life, as you get hit with circumstances and difficult, unplanned things, the things that you don't choose for yourself, that there is purpose and there is meaning in those things, and they are there for us to use them, to learn from them, and to be changed as a result. And so what he presents to us on the one hand is wise living, and on the other hand is foolish living. And a passage that we're looking at this morning in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes is, it's mostly made up of proverbs. If you look through it, it's like the book of Proverbs. It's made up of short, kind of pithy sayings that are designed to help us with that, with wise living. Now, sometimes in wisdom literature, especially in the book of Proverbs, some of these sayings are, they're disconnected. They are separate from one another in the topics that they deal with. Now here you'll notice that the topics that these individual proverbs deal with are similar topics. They really build upon one another to establish the overall point that Solomon is making. So it's that way that we will look at them. One more thing that it's worth noting as we look at wisdom literature, and especially these proverbs, is that they make statements that we should take as being a general truth. They're not designed to cover every case. So when he says something like, as he does, sorrow is better than laughter, and he's not saying that sorrow is always better than laughter. He's saying that in this context in which he's speaking, that it's generally true that there's more to be gained from sorrow than from laughter. Not in every case, but it's generally true. And so keep that in mind as we go through and we look at each of these proverbs. Please stand, and I'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools, and this also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for these words. We recognize that this is your word, that this is designed to teach us this morning. And so I pray, Father, that as we go through this word, that you would help us with wise living, with what you teach us here, with understanding how to live day in and day out in a wise manner, that we can walk before you and live our lives before you in truth and in joy. Now, Father, we thank you. We pray that you'd open our eyes to be able to understand. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, just kind of looking around the room here, there are quite a few people here who wear glasses. Maybe a few that I don't recognize who actually wear contact lenses, but many, therefore, should be able to identify with this. A couple of weeks ago, I went to Peachtree, to the eye care center there, and got my eyes checked out. Because I notice as I'm reading, things are becoming a little bit fuzzy, and I've had a couple of people tell me that even with my glasses on that I've begun to squint as I look at things. And so I wanted to have my eyes checked, and sure enough, within the next week or two, I should have a pair of new glasses because my prescription has changed over time. And if you're old enough to have had this problem, then you know how easy it is to go for a time period without seeing all that clearly, but without also recognizing it. If I go back 17 years ago, that's exactly what happened to me before I had glasses, and I didn't realize how poor my vision was getting at the time until someone suggested that I go and I be checked out for glasses. I remember getting my new glasses in, and I remember being able to see far more clearly, especially when I read things. I was able to understand and to process things in a better way. You know, this past week I spoke with someone who is waiting for a pair of glasses. They don't have them right now. And he said that even as he watches TV, he's got to pull up close to the TV just so he can see what's really going on. So we recognize that as we go through life, it's very valuable for us to be able to see clearly. You think about it, we can get from point A to B. We can do many things in our lives, get many things done, but often we can lack the ability to truly see, to truly examine and to understand, to process, because we can't see with that detail. And therefore, we lose a tremendous amount in our lives when we're unable to see and we're unable to understand what things really are all about. Now, that's what Solomon is really getting at here as he gives us these proverbs, these pithy sayings. He's saying that wisdom, the ability to see and to understand, holds great importance. And he's saying that we shouldn't just be stumbling through life. Even though we don't have control, and we get this understanding as we go through life, that we don't have complete control over things, but still we shouldn't just be stumbling through life. We need to see what's really there and understand and to live on the basis of what is really in front of us. When it comes to wisdom, Solomon puts it this way in verse 12. He says, the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. In other words, you got to guard it closely, because wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. He's saying that wisdom is life-giving. It's needed for protecting and preserving life. Now, he expands on this further in verse 13. He says, consider the work of God. He's saying, think about, reflect upon, examine the work of God. And then he says, who can make straight what he has made crooked? Well, that's a difficult phrase there. Who can make straight what he, it's speaking about God, has made crooked? You know, there are a couple of people here I know. Well, Jen is not here right now, but Carol Sutton, I know you're going through this book from the book table. It's called A Crook in the Lot. And this book is actually based on this verse, on verse 13. And in it, it speaks about each person. You know, I spoke about this a few weeks ago when we covered chapter 3. In it, it says that each person's lot in life includes certain crooks. That our lives are not just straight. It's not just straightforward the way we would want them to be, but they are made, and intentionally so, made crooked in certain ways by things that God, and again, intentionally, brings into our lives. Things that most often are not pleasant. They're things that we don't really desire. You know, the type of thing that we might say, if only I had that taken out of my life. That person, relationship, circumstance, often inner brokenness of some kind, that thorn in my side, if I didn't have that, then I could really move forward in life. Now here's the thing. This is how God works. He says, consider how God works. It is these very things, the crooks, the disagreeable things in our lives, the things that often we most hate, that God uses to the greatest effect in us. These are the means by which He moves us forward. And that's really the main point in this book, The Crook in the Lot, and it's the main point in this passage that Solomon's making, that God most often works in our lives in ways that are not to our own liking. And so he says, consider the work of God. Now think about, what do we often do instead? We want to get rid of those things in our lives, right? We try to escape from them. Often we can become resentful over them, but we don't want to embrace them. In fact, our reaction is usually along the lines of this: there is no way that God brought that into my life. But Solomon makes it clear that God does bring adversity into our lives. In verse 14, he says this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one, prosperity, as well as the other, adversity. He's calling us to be wise and not foolish, and to consider what God is doing in our lives. As things are brought into our lives, consider the work of God. And so as we look through this first part of chapter 7, these Proverbs, he helps us to live wisely by doing that, by considering how God works. And we can especially, we can generally break this down into two different areas, that God works by bringing things into our lives that cause at times great sadness. Also, God works in our lives by bringing things that require great patience. So first, and this will be the first six verses, God works by things that are the cause of great sadness. Now, as we look at these, we recognize that Solomon is bringing back a topic that he has spoken of often as we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, and it will continue. He sees this as being important, and it's the topic of death. And he says here that death and mourning, the sadness that result, should be to us, to each one of us, an invaluable teacher. So that rather than avoiding death, we need to consider it. We need to be taught by it. Look with me at the first proverb. It says, basically, that you can cover up on the outside with a valuable ointment, it says, or perfume. You can use that to cover up on the outside, but that good character, a good reputation, a good name is far better. That's something that comes from the inside. You can do something to the outside, but it's that which is on the inside which is far better. It's, in a sense, you could say it's not superficial. And in the same way, in the second part of that, he says, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, there are a couple of different ways that we could take this. But I think if you look at verse 2, it helps to expound upon it and helps with the meaning. It says in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And he basically says, because death happens to all people. And right at the end of verse 2 is the key. He says, and the living will take it to heart. The reason Solomon says that it's better to consider mourning and death than to spend our time celebrating or with entertainment is because it gets us somewhere. It's not superficial. We learn from it. And when we really experience mourning, we really consider death, he's saying we grow and we live our lives differently as a result. Now think about what we do when it comes to the birth of a child into the world, the mood with which we approach it. We may bring balloons into the hospital room, bring a card that says, congratulations. And we're all smiles and we had the opportunity to see the child the first time, to hold the child. It's a spirit of celebration, and for good reason, because God has brought new life into the world. And it's a beautiful occasion. We have other occasions that are celebration. Could be a birthday. Could be a Super Bowl party or another special day of some kind. And Solomon's not denying here and dismissing the value of those times. But he is saying, however, that there is a sense in which a funeral or a time of mourning is far more valuable to us than these times of celebration. And then Solomon takes it beyond just death. He says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. And then in verse 4, he takes it into the realm of wisdom and foolishness. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And then you'll notice in verse 5, he talks about the need for a rebuke. You know, he's really comparing two different ways of approaching life. One is wise, and the other, he says, is foolish. And it's like he's playing the part of a good friend who's able to come up to you and to put his arms or her arms on your shoulders and to shake you a little bit and say, look at what you're doing. You know, one day, you're going to reach the end of your life and you're going to realize that you spent the most of your time on things that didn't instruct you, that didn't matter so much, whether it was movies or football games or playing cards or having fun with others. But what you didn't realize was that all along, all of this, you were really just trying to escape from facing and dealing with those big questions of life. You know, when sorrow comes into your life and when it comes into mine, we have an opportunity there. We've got an opportunity to recognize what God has brought before us. And the question is, what do we do with that? Is our first reaction just to get it done with, to escape somehow, to treat it as something that needs to be removed from our lives or covered over? Or do we recognize that this is how God works, that He's working in our lives as we stand there and we're at a funeral and there is a casket before us and we're forced in our minds to deal with death itself? Do we see this is how God is working? He is teaching us, causing us to reflect, to contemplate, and to learn. Now, just to be clear, it is clear that Solomon is not just advocating or speaking about having a morbid life and being someone who just dwells on death, who is unhappy all the time. That's far from the picture here. He's speaking about someone who treats death and mourning as an opportunity to learn, because he knows that God will use it to give us wisdom about death and about its source and about what it really means, so that we will desire and seek after eternal life, living differently as a result. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of the longer chapters in the Bible. As you go through 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter deals with this topic of death, but it's also about victory, about victory over death, about engaging with death and understanding what it means to defeat death. When you think about it, there's no commander who would ever advocate the strategy to win a victory in battle simply by turning a blind eye to the enemy, just by pretending they're not there. The best way to achieve a victory is by engaging the enemy with a strategy that can't fail. You know, most of you here have probably heard of Jonathan Edwards, great American pastor and theologian from the 1700s. You know, when Edwards was a young pastor, he was just 19 years old, he wrote out several resolutions that daily he would look at and he would go over and, with God's help, use them to keep him centered in the right way, to live a wise life. And one of his resolutions, the ninth one, read like this. It said, "Resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." You know, he determined to live his life wisely before God, not by avoiding dealing with this topic of death, but rather he resolved to live much on all occasions thinking about death. You know, just over the past year, we in Providence have had a couple of funerals to attend to, difficult funerals, those members who have been loved by us here at Providence for a long time, far before I have been here, and many as well who are here. Many of you here also, as I have had other family and friends over the past year where you've also experienced a loss of some kind. The question is, as we have approached those losses, how have we dealt with it? You know, wisdom says here that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of celebration. There is a difference between the two. We are called to engage with death itself, to allow it to work upon us, to help us to think about our short lives here upon the earth. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 that I mentioned earlier goes through 55 verses speaking about the resurrection of Christ and about death. And then it ends with these words. It says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then it says these words, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's actually the gospel message right there. That death itself is the result of sin. The sin and the guilt that everyone here, that we know in our own lives. But that by trusting in Christ, that we can have victory over death. And what it's really talking about is spiritual union forever with God. That we are able to stand before Him cleansed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not separated from Him. But then you'll notice that Paul doesn't stop there. He uses this message, this gospel, to encourage and to spur us on for daily living. He says, therefore, on this basis, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, that's a message that we need to hear, that on this basis, on this understanding of death, that we can be encouraged daily as we live our lives today. We can be immovable. We can be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is value to be had in looking at our lives and in looking at death and the sadness that it brings. You know, a second thing that we can see as we work through these Proverbs is that God works by bringing things into our lives that require great patience. We can find this in verses 8 through 10 with Proverbs here that speak about the difficult things that God brings into our lives. And it says here that wise living comes from being patient under those crooks that are brought into our lives, our circumstances. You know, God knows us. He knows what we need. He knows the particular things, the things that are unique to us that we need. And He knows how to bring something into our lives that focus upon that to bring us to a different place. In verse 8, the proverb there, Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You know, he's encouraging their perseverance and patience. He's encouraging trusting in the Lord to carry on a work in our lives to completion, even when we can't see how that might be, especially early on ourselves. You know, there are strategies for church programs that I have heard taught in this way. You know, you try a program for a while, and if it's not successful, then quickly try something else. If that's not successful, then you continue until you hit up on something that is successful, that really brings the people in. You know, it's interesting that the Scripture often gives us a different picture of the way the Lord works in us. It's one that requires patience and perseverance, trusting that the Lord will do that work in us, that He will bring it to completion. In Philippians 1:6, this is a familiar verse, Paul says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. This is the work that God desires to do inside of you and inside of me. It's why He brings us through difficult circumstances that require patience at times. Now in verse 9, He works on a different area of our lives. One that for some of us, many of us in some cases, is a real struggle. And it's that of anger. You know, verse 9 calls for us to have patience, to hold back, trusting the Lord in this area that is so difficult at times. It says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Now, this is one of the ways that we can react to those disruptive circumstances in our lives. We can respond with anger, but Solomon calls for wisdom, for recognizing that God wants to use this, whatever it is that He brings into our life, so that we might depend upon Him. And to see, really, the response of anger in that case is the opposite. It's that of spiritual immaturity. It's a failure to trust in God's sovereignty. And so He causes us to trust in Him. And then in verse 10, we read, these are interesting words, "Say not, why were the former days better than these?" He says, "For it's not from wisdom that you ask this." Now, this may be something that you have said at times, maybe often. I know I have at times. Back then, it's kind of a nostalgic looking back. Back then, you know, I had this. Things were in this way, these set of circumstances. That was good. In other words, it's better than the present. But what are we really doing when we do that? We're denying that God is working in the present circumstances in our lives. You know, we say this because we don't want often the new things that have been brought into our lives, the changes that have occurred. We don't want to be grown or stretched or humbled. We want things back the way they were before. But Solomon is saying that this longing within us for the past doesn't come from wisdom. It doesn't come from patiently recognizing that God is doing something useful now in our lives. It often comes from a desire to escape, to get away from, a desire to just go through life without trusting in the Lord. And so Solomon is saying here that God brings into our lives things that require patience. It's that crook in the lot of our lives. It's something that we can't just cut and run from it. It's one thing the book goes through and talks about, that usually these are things, they don't go away. They're just there, and we may try to hide them, to cover them over, but what we're called to do here is to allow them to shape us and to mold us and to achieve what God desires from us. You know, earlier in the service, I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about something that Paul called a thorn in the flesh, in his flesh. It was clearly something that he didn't want. You know, he almost certainly saw it as something that was holding him back. He even called it at one point a messenger of Satan. But at the same time, it's clear in this passage that God was using it in his life. Paul says that three times that he pleaded with the Lord to remove it. You remember the answer that he received. God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." You know, really, that's a no answer. God just said no to Paul. And so Paul can respond in a couple of different ways. He can respond by resenting what has been brought into his life. He can respond by trying to avoid it, going a different direction, trying to hide from it. Listen to how he chooses to respond. He says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What do you think he just did there? Do you think that he was standing up inside and saying, "Well, I'm just going to go through this no matter what, and allow this to happen even though I hate it"? No. He trusted in the Lord. He took that circumstance and he gave it to the Lord and he said, "I'm going to trust in you that you have brought it here and you know what's best for me, and therefore I will boast in my weaknesses because I know that when I'm weak, then I am strong." You know, the question for each of us is, do you know your crook? Now, there may be a few things, but often there's one thing in particular. Can you put your finger on the number one thing in your life that you have seen as an impediment? What we're told is don't try to run from it. Don't develop resentment inside, bitterness inside, but embrace it. Now, that's not saying if it's something that's dangerous or something that's hurting us or it's clearly sin that we are to go through with it. It's not talking about those things, but it's telling us in the other things that we would not choose to bring into our own lives to turn to God and to ask Him, how is it that you're using this in my life to develop character within me, to change me, to form me more and more into the image of Christ? How is it that you're calling me to trust you and to trust that you're working good even though I fail to see it most of the time? I want to finish this morning with a prayer of the psalmist, a prayer that needs to be yours and it needs to be mine. It's out of Psalm 25. It says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." And then further down it says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." And it finishes with these words, "May integrity and uprightness preserve me. May I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." May I wait for you. That's really in the midst of our circumstances of our lives. That's what he calls us to do. To trust in him, to wait upon him, and to know that with his children, that he is working good in their lives, and especially in those difficult areas of our lives. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. That even though often in our lives there is great pain, and we don't want to hide from that, that there is great pain and trouble that goes on, even to the point of death. And yet, I thank you, Lord, that if we are a child of yours, that we can trust that you are using that for our good, that you are shaping us, that you are molding us, that you are drawing us closer and closer to you. Father, would you help us in those areas that are the most difficult areas? Help us to trust in you, to truly lean upon you, to open our word to see that your word is true and that we can depend upon it, that your promises we can take to the bank. I pray that you would help us with that. And help us to walk daily as your children. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.